Take a seat, and we'll turn to Hebrews 11. Also come up on the screen if you you would like to read it with us just now. We're going to read through to verse 16 from verse 1. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what was seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he's dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abram, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was unable to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All those people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. I mean, thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Well, we're thinking this morning, what do we believe about faith? And I wonder this morning if you can think of an occasion where you've had to have some faith. This morning, many of you are breathing, going, we've got faith that he's not going to ask us to speak to the person beside us. You're right, I'm not. Just think in your minds. When we stop and think about it, that we actually need faith on quite a lot of occasions on a daily basis. If we've driven here to church, we need faith that our car will travel safely. If we weren't driving, we need faith that the driver will drive the vehicle safely. If we were driving, we need faith that other drivers will be driving safely. If we go to work in the week, we'll need faith that the work we do, or if we don't work, the pension that we've saved up, or whatever other income we have, will arrive when we were told it would arrive. Even if we just go to simple things like picking up some groceries from the shop, we need to trust that those items we've purchased are indeed as safe as we believe they are. Even just sitting here in this particular moment, we put a lot of faith in a lot of people. What is faith? Well, in preparing for this, I came across a little clip from an interview that Larry King did. He's a CNN interviewer thing. And he did with a don't worry if you've not heard of him, but a Canadian author and journalist called Malcolm Gladwell. And in this, I thought it shared a little bit about how Malcolm Gladwell views faith. Let's have a little look at this clip.
Truth or revisionist? Did you have religion, lose religion, get it back?
Oh, interesting question. Well, I come from a very religious part of Canada, a very religious community, and my very religious family.
What religion?
Well, my parents were kind of mainstream Protestants, Presbyterian, but now my whole family are Mennonites.
Mennonites?
Yeah, modern Mennonites. They're not older Mennonites, not riding around in buggies. But and so I suppose I have, I don't think I ever lost it. But I have a renewed appreciation for its role in my life now.
Were you an atheist for a time?
No, I was never. Like I said, I don't think it was anything dramatic. It was really during the writing of my last book that I kind of began to take my own faith seriously.
What was your last book?
David and Goliath. Because so much of David and Goliath dealt with, in the course of reporting that book, I spent so much time thinking about religion, talking to very religious people, and I sort of witnessed the kind of gifts that faith brings people. And I was like, you know, this is just about the most powerful thing.
Someone told me the other day, if you started religion today, no one would buy it.
Oh, really? I don't agree, actually. Can't prove it? Yeah, but look, so much of what people believe in cannot be proved. I mean, I don't think there's any shortage of... I mean, one way of interpreting, to my mind, the way people behave in the modern world is it is this endless, largely fruitless search for substitutes for religion. That when you remove faith from people's lives, there's a void, and they try desperately to fill it with something else. You know, whether it's drugs or yoga or, you know, I mean, you name it. There's already a number of religious substitutes people have.
Doesn't it all deal with death? No death, no religion. It's all death. It's a promise.
Yeah.
You be good, you're going somewhere.
Yeah.
It sounds like it was invented by rich people.
you're probably right. No death, no a lot of things. I mean... You know, do creative people create without the fear of death? I mean, I don't know. I don't think so.
Really, what do you think happens when you die? It has to be what you think. It can't be what you know.
Yes, I think I go... I'll express it as a hope. I hope I go somewhere better.
I hope you're right.
Well, unlike some of the words we thought about recently, this word faith does come up in everyday conversation. People may either use the word directly... or they may experience it quite a bit. So what is it we as Christians believe about faith? What do we believe about faith? Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So what is it you and I hope for? What is our hope for things at the moment? Perhaps thoughts in your households are beginning to turn towards Christmas. And I know in our house we're trying to gather the lists of hoped for things that people would like for Christmas. A list of presents that the kids, or the teenagers as they are now, there is a difference. There is a difference in species, as well as terminology, and what they're hoping for. And to be honest, so far we got about two items, and it would bankrupt most nations if they were to purchase these things. Maybe your Christmas isn't so much about material things, and you're thinking just of the hoped-for various activities. You know, where are you going to be at Christmas? What are people hoping to get up to? Maybe you're thinking, forget Christmas, Keith. It's all general election stuff. And maybe you've got hopes that one side or another may achieve something successful. Or maybe you just hope it will all be over really soon. Around us, people are looking for hope. Many will search in places that instead of finding hope, they'll merely discover more pain and more difficulties. Where does Christian hope come from? Does it come from wishful thinking? Well, no, according to Hebrews, it comes from our faith in a specific person, the person of Jesus. Elsewhere, I find it a bit annoying if a speaker does this, but it's still good practice all the same. We flick around a bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 following. Paul writes, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." Look at the news. Look at all the stuff going on. You can easily sort of lose sight. You think, really? Is that the priorities people have got just now? Paul writes, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly, we're wasting away. Yet inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. I think these verses are amazing because when troubles come, they sure don't feel light and they often aren't momentary. But that's what Paul's saying. Look, compared to Jesus, compared to what's coming, compared to where our hope is, it's light and it's momentary. Then Paul adds, so we fix our eyes on Jesus. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. What we focus on shows what we hope for. What we focus on shows what we hope for. You know, we often will talk to people about what we're focused on. I know in the run-up to Christmas, we're being encouraged to consider ways we can share our faith. But what you're focused on will often say a lot to people about where your faith really lies. Are we eyes focused on our careers? Trying to get the number of hours in? Is that our focus? Our eyes dreaming of the next home or home improvement or the next holiday? Are our eyes focused on what we can see and taste and touch? Hebrews 12, verse 2, just a little bit on from where we are this morning. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Are we sure this morning of what we hope for? Are our eyes focused on Jesus, the forgiveness and the new life that Jesus brings us in the kingdom of God? There is that ancient prayer that the early Christians would use a lot. I might pronounce it slightly wrong, but the word is Maranatha. I should have written it up. But it's that word, and it means in English, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. That's a prayer you can remember pretty easily because it's only three words in English. Maranatha prayed the early Christians, come, Lord Jesus. They are coming for us. They're going to persecute us. We're small in number. We are pretty well doomed. Come, Lord Jesus. That early church that's apparently in our Bibles grew so quickly was deeply persecuted until the Romans changed. Come, Lord Jesus, the early Christians would pray. Come, may your reign be fully known. Hebrews, sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. One of the great obstacles to faith when we talk about faith, the Christian faith, is that we can't see it in the way we normally would see things. One of the great obstacles to faith when we speak about faith in Jesus is we cannot touch out to Jesus the way we might touch out to another human being who's with us. We cannot even smell or taste Jesus. Our usual senses appear to be, at this time, redundant when it comes to Jesus. Jesus is not physically present as we understand other things to be physically present. Faith then becomes a trusting in the unseen. Faith is supernatural. It's outside of our daily ways of thinking, seeing, touching, and living. T.S. Eliot wrote, to believe in the supernatural is not simply to believe that after living a successful, material, and fairly virtuous life, one will continue to exist in the best possible substitute for this world. Or live a starving and stunted life here would be compensated with the good things one has gone without. Now, to believe is to believe that the supernatural is the greatest reality here and now. Faith is hope in the future, but it also provides a structure to our lives today. Verse 3 of Hebrews 11. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. God, by faith we say, has made the universe. I was having an interesting conversation with one of our two children who's studying science and trying to get it for GCSE. He says, why do I need to study science? Apparently this is what she told to her teacher. Yet another apology to a teacher going in. My dad says, came out, and I was just like, oh, I wish you hadn't. What's coming next? Me thinks this is really bad. My dad says God did it. Yeah. But we can understand science, can't we? So we're trying to have a rational argument that science and God need not be at loggerheads. In fact, often they complement faith. But I think an apology on Monday may be due to that teacher who has just discovered a very fundamentalist father, probably. We worship the one true God this morning who has created all things. And then we get some examples of people who've lived by faith. In our small groups this week, we will look at one or two of these people. It's not always easy to remember who they are, what they've done. Okay, Noah and Abraham, we should have a rough idea about. But Abel, Enoch, referring to great biblical heroes of faith, Martin Buber remarked, once a great doer, but now we do not feel the unconditionality of God. This confidence in the superhuman being of God has been undermined. And whoever can no longer desire the impossible will be able to achieve nothing more than the all too probable. Thus, the power of the Spirit has been replaced by busyness and the might of sacrifice by bargaining skill. These great heroes who walk by faith, do we this morning walk by faith, or do we tend to use our other skills? Verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised, they only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. I wonder this morning, as I looked at that, is there a contradiction between acknowledging that the universe was formed at God's command and also acknowledging that actually we're like aliens and strangers here? I don't think there has to be. The earth and everything in it belongs to the Lord. But we also know that as a result of the fall, sin has entered and all have sinned. As we live in a very broken world, a place where much is not as God intended. The world as we currently know it then cannot be the home for those who follow Jesus. This world is not as God wants it to be. The book To End All Wars tells the story of Ernest Gordon. He was a British army officer captured by the Japanese during World War II at the age of 24. And he was sent to work on the railway that the Japanese were constructing through Burma. Conditions, well, you don't need me to tell that, they were horrific and terrible. And the treatment of prisoners was brutal and inhumane. Under severe conditions, 80,000 men would die building this railway. That's 393 fatalities for every mile of track that was laid. Well, Gordon took really ill and was sure that, like many of the prisoners, he would die there. But his friends had other plans. Something was changing in the camp. Something that Gordon would later call Miracle of the River Kwai. For much of the war, the camp had been a place where the fittest tried to survive. It was every man for themselves in horrific conditions. But things had changed. One event in particular had shaken the camp. At the end of each workday, the Japanese guards carefully counted all the tools back in. At the end of this day, one spade, one shovel was found to be missing. The commander walked up and down trying to find who had stolen this missing shovel. When no one confessed, he screamed, "All die! All die!" At that moment, a man stood forward and said, "I did it." He was brutally attacked, and when the assault finally stopped, the other prisoners picked up his corpse and marched back to the camp. That evening, the guards again checked the tools as they did, and no shovel was found to be missing. One prisoner remembered the verse, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Attitudes in the camp began to shift. Prisoners started to treat the dying with respect. People began to look out for each other rather than just themselves. Two of the other prisoners looked after Gordon, helping him to regain his strength. Gordon would write, "Death was still with us, no doubt about that. But we were being slowly freed from its destructive grip. We were seeing for ourselves the sharp contrast between the forces that made for life and the selfishness, hatred, envy, jealousy, and greed that were anti-life. Love, heroism, self-sacrifice, sympathy, mercy, integrity, and creative faith, on the other hand, are the essence of life. turning mere existence into living in its truest sense. These were the gifts of God to men. As Gordon recovered, some of the men, knowing that he'd studied philosophy, asked him to lead a discussion group on ethics. The conversations kept circling around about the issue of how to prepare for death, not at all unrelevant in the camp. Seeking answers, Gordon returned to the fragments of faith he recalled from his childhood. He hadn't thought about God for years, but as he would later put it, faith thrives when there is no hope but God. Next week, we've got, not me speaking, you've got a visitor coming from the Barnabas Fund. He's going to be talking to us about the persecuted church, a topic which, if you're like me, you might think, oh, that sounds really, you know, grim and a bit depressing. But sometimes faith thrives when there is no hope but God. Is this part of what the author of Hebrews meant when he speaks about longing for a better country, a heavenly one? When he speaks about us being aliens and strangers here, is he warning us not to get too comfortable with the misleading comforts of this earth, but to long instead for that kingdom, the kingdom of God? And so I wrap up with just a few questions. This morning, are we longing for that better country? Are we longing for a place that is different to the places where we are just now? What might that better country look like? With a bit of imagination, it might be a place where divisions are replaced by unity. That better country might be one where no one need fear poverty or homelessness, unemployment, violence, or loneliness. Are we longing for a place where we live in harmony with one another and with the creation that our Creator has made? We're told all these people were still living by faith when they died. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Let's take a moment to pray, and then Ruth and the musicians are going to come and lead us in some song worship. And as we pray, Lord, we ask for more faith this morning, to trust you, to believe in your Son, Jesus, to long for your kingdom to come and your will to be done. So increase our faith, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.